ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकय चक्षुरुन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। मुखं करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घायते गिरिं, यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुदिनतारिन् परमानन्दमाधवं श्रीचैतन्यैश्वरम्। नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णपृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामीति नामिने। नमस्ते सरस्वती देवी गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे, निर्विशेषाशून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे। नमो महाविदन्याय कृष्णप्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्णचैतन्यनाम्ने गौरहत्षे नमः। पञ्चतत्त्वात्मकं कृष्णं भक्तरूपस्वरूपकं भक्तावतारं भक्ताख्यं नमामि भक्तशक्तिकं। हे कृष्णा करुणा सिन्धु दीनबन्धु जगत्पते, गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते। सप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी, वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये। वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिन्धुभ्यैव च, पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद, श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृंद। हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्णा हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। Okay, once again, welcome everyone for the Tuesday evening Bhagavad Gita class. So last time we were discussing Bhagavad Gita chapter 6, which is titled as Dhyana Yoga or Atma Sanyam Yoga, the process of meditation, dhyana, and Atma Sanyam means control of mind. So at the end of chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna concludes what is the ultimate purpose of yoga. The true yogi is one who is intimately connected with Krishna, remembering Krishna always, rendering loving service to Krishna. So that is true yoga, because the word yoga itself means yunj. It comes from the root word yuj, means to connect our consciousness with the supreme consciousness, connecting ourselves with the supreme Lord. So that linking process is called yoga. Now, continuing further from that point where Lord Krishna left off, so going forward in the discussion, Lord Krishna further summarizes what the ultimate conclusion of yoga is. So in chapter 7, which is titled as Knowledge of the Absolute, and the other title of this chapter is also called Jnana Vijnana Yoga. So knowledge along with realization. So knowledge of absolute, here Krishna further delineates the certain philosophical truths to instill confidence and conviction in us about the process of Bhakti Yoga. So overall, if we see the flow of Bhagavad Gita, there are three divisions of Bhagavad Gita. First six chapters, the last six chapters, and the middle six chapters. Because originally when Lord Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita, this is a continuous dialogue between Krishna and Arjuna. that time Krishna is not saying, okay, now I have finished chapter 1, I am going to start chapter 2 now, or I have finished chapter 6, now I am going to start chapter 7. It's a continuous dialogue, and all the discussion later was divided into different chapters when it was put into writing. And the division was done based on the flow of discussion. So a certain section is more centered towards karma yoga, and then more section is centered towards the dhyana yoga process. So that's how the division, chapter was, the discussion flow was divided into chapters. But overall, it's a continuous dialogue, and we can see the connection going forward. So where Krishna left, what we read as 647, the 7-1 is continuation of that. And the overall flow within this chapter of Bhagavad Gita, as we try to do for each chapter as the acronym and understand the flow of the chapter, what all discussion is contained within that particular chapter. So knowledge of absolute, Jnana Vijnana Yoga, the overall flow to understand that, we will use the acronym HEAD. H-E-A-D. So the first few verses, Lord Krishna is emphasizing on the process of hearing. So H is hearing. And then next sections of verses is everywhere. E stands for everywhere, means if we want to understand the overall flow of this chapter, actually the overall theme of this chapter is Krishna is trying to instill faith in us, because these days people don't even have this common faith. The common values are even not there. People don't have the belief, does God even exist or not? They don't have the belief in existence of God. And if yes, if God is there, then why not everybody believes in Him? Why not everybody surrender to God? And then who really is God? Are there many gods? Or is there one God? Is there monotheism or polytheism? So that is the overall theme of this chapter. So Krishna is explaining, if we want to understand about the absolute, then one need to accept the process of hearing. And then God is everywhere. And why people don't accept Him, or some people accept Him, some don't accept Him, that is the next section of verse. A stands for accept or reject. So Krishna will mention there are some category of people who accept the existence of God, who have faith in God. There are some classes of people who reject the existence of God. And then what kind of people accept God and for what reason? And then the last section of this chapter, Krishna is explaining the concept of polytheism versus monotheism. The D stands for demigods, Devi Devatas. So, in general, for every activity we do in our life, whether you are planning for a vacation or you are planning for your child's education to choose which university to go, or you are planning for a birthday party or a marriage ceremony, everything requires some sort of research. You want to find out, where should I go, what should I do? So while we sometimes value our internal feeling, what we call as gut feeling, simultaneously we utilize our intelligence and we exercise our power of discrimination, choosing between right and wrong. So that is same goes for spirituality. When we want to progress in spiritual life, we need to find out what is the right process, what is the right authorized source to hear from, to gain the knowledge. It is not simply a sentimental practice. It requires some intelligent research, gathering some information from the authorized reliable source. Einstein once said, religion without philosophy was simply sentiment. And in more acute situation, it becomes fanatism. And actually same way Prabhupada took that statement and Prabhupada added further. So religion without philosophy is sentiment, but philosophy without religion is mental speculation. So both aspect has to be there. Practice has to be there. We have to follow religious principles, practices, but it has to have the backing of knowledge. So in this chapter, Lord Krishna is explaining knowledge of the Absolute, how we can understand the Supreme Lord. So that it starts with hearing. Modern thinkers often stress on providing everything empirically, rejecting anything that cannot be directly perceived by our senses. So if we can touch something, taste something, see something, smell, hear, then we say, okay, then I will believe in that. Otherwise, no, I cannot believe. So whatever we can prove in our lab, then that is acceptable. If we cannot prove in the lab, then it's not accepted. Then it's mythology. So while this may seem logical, that sense perception, proving everything with our sense organs, so it may seem to be a logical approach, but it also has its limitation. Because how do you understand those things which are beyond your perception? There are many things we cannot perceive by our senses. So accepting a higher authority, it provides us greater opportunity to experience the truth. So Krishna is beginning this chapter by stressing on the necessity of hearing from some reliable source, spiritual source, to understand these universal realities. So that is known as the descending path of knowledge, accepting the knowledge from somebody higher. So there are two processes of gaining knowledge, or ascending process and descending process. So we'll go further more detail in that. But right now I'm giving an overview of the overall flow of this chapter. So the first set of verses, Krishna is emphasizing on importance of hearing from authorized source. And then moving forward, Krishna says, by hearing from the authorized spiritual source, one can acquire profound knowledge of ourselves, the things surrounding us, and the Supreme Lord. So in answer to the common challenge, people pose this question, can you show me God? So here, that's why in this set of verses, Lord Krishna is citing many examples how to see God everywhere, how we can perceive the presence of God everywhere. So, for example, Krishna gives the analogy, as the pearls are strung on a thread, one can see these pearls, but the underlying thread is not visible. The same way, behind this creation, God has designed and created, He is sustaining the entire universe, yet He remains invisible to the immature observer, for all of us. So He is like the invisible thread in that necklace, as the pearls are strung on a thread. So the extreme intricacy and sophistication of this creation, it's so complex, this whole creation is so complex, we cannot even fathom the details of this whole universe, what lies in the space and everything. So however, naturally, it indicates the presence of higher intelligence. There are so many laws there which are making this whole creation work by itself. So Krishna further explains how He is the essence of everything within this creation. He is the taste of water. He is the light of the sun. He is the power of a person, ability of the man. In this way, through the eyes of knowledge, one can learn to see God everywhere. So the second set of verses is everywhere. God is present everywhere. It is just we have to start perceiving Him through the eyes of knowledge. And then next question comes, if God is everywhere, why people don't believe in Him? Why not everybody accept Him? That's why Krishna explained, there are some people who accept the presence of God, but there are still wholesale of people who deny Him, deny existence of God. And that is because Krishna endows each and everyone with the free will. The free will is, like we say, fly your own plane. You are the pilot of your own life. So Krishna gives that free will allowing people to fly their own plane and decide where to repose their faith, where they want to put their faith. So he described four types of people who reject God due to their preoccupation in this worldly life. They are too occupied with their work, their family, their entertainment and all these things. And then there are four types of people who do accept God, but they also accept because of some degree of their selfish motives. Some want some material benefit from God. Some is just inquisitive, just to satisfy his intellect. Oh, does God exist? How to understand him? So in conclusion, Krishna says, there is a rare soul in this world who is able to approach God. Manushyanam sahasreshu. Among thousands of men, one may try to understand. And among such thousands of people who are trying to understand Krishna, one may come to this proper understanding. Who is God and what is my relationship with God? So very rare somebody is able to approach God without any ulterior motives and enter into a selfless relationship, loving relationship with Krishna. And Krishna is saying that that level of spiritual purity may take thousands of births. But again, this is not as a discouragement that it can take thousands of births. It could, somebody may be able to master that relationship within one lifetime, and some people may spread that among multiple lifetimes. That is our choice, how sincerely, how eager we are to understand Krishna, develop our lost relationship with Krishna. And then explaining this particular section, that people accept him or reject him for various reasons, and Krishna does not force anybody. The next section is, question come, is there only one God or there are multiple God? There is a concept of various Devi Devata, so who are all they? So that's why Krishna explained that particular concept. Is it monotheism or polytheism? Practically speaking, even just accepting the presence of God is a significant achievement in this age. Because this acceptance is not enough, one must gain an accurate and precise understanding. Who is God? Because if you are to be operated, if you are undergoing a surgery, you would insist the surgeon that, are you qualified enough? What is your qualification? Do you understand the intricacies of this surgery? Because it is a matter of life and death. So similarly, if we want to put our belief in God, just having the belief is not enough. One has to understand his nature and his personality, his various aspects. So that's why towards the end of this chapter, Lord Krishna establishes the concept of monotheism, that there is nothing like polytheism, as generally we have a misconception in Sanatan Dharma, or most commonly known as Hinduism. There are many gods. Everybody is equal. Everybody is God. So that is not the right concept. The actual concept is there is monotheism, and Krishna distinguishes the Devi Devatas from the Supreme Lord. That's why the chapter is titled as Jnana Vijnana Yoga, knowledge of the absolute. So there is an absolute reality and there is a relative reality. There is an absolute truth and there is relative truth. Something is true in a particular scenario at a particular time, but that may not be true at other point of time. So if I say, I am 35 years old, yes, maybe that is true at one particular point of time. But 5 years later, if somebody comes and asks me, what is your age? And I say, okay, I'm 40 years old. And that guy claimed, no, earlier you said you are 35-year-old. So yes, that was true, but that was at a particular time. So that was a relative truth. So in this world, there are many things which are true, that is relative truth, but there is absolute truth. And who is that absolute truth? That is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Krishna establishes monotheism, distinguishes between the Devi Devatas being as the powerful entities who are the in charge of this universal government, who are handling the universal affairs. But they are in no way equal to God. So that dangerous misconception need to be cleared up. That's why Srila Prabhupada in his purpose, he makes it very clear. He just blasts out all these misconceptions very clearly, very systematically. Because if we want to progress in spiritual life, this basic understanding has to be there. Yes, we have to accept the supremacy, the higher authority of all these Devi Devatas. They are superior beings. They are much elevated than us. And they have been put in that position by Lord Krishna himself. So they are respectable. We have to show our respect to them. But love has to be reposed in one personality. Like the girl, when she is married, she comes to the house of in-laws. So she shows respect to all the family members, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, mother-in-law, father-in-law. So everybody is respectable, but the love is reposed towards the husband. The same way, we have to have respect towards all these various Devi Devatas, but the devotion word is reserved for the Supreme Lord. There is a vast difference in the word upasana and bhakti. People mistake these two words. All the Devi Devatas, people perform their upasana. They are worshipping them for the purpose of getting some benediction from them. And the word bhakti is reserved for the Supreme Lord. So, as I mentioned earlier, the overall theme of this chapter, Krishna is establishing the principle or removing the misconception, does God exist or not? If God exists, how we can perceive His presence? How to bring our faith in God? And then, who is God? Removing all those other misconceptions of multiple gods and everybody being equal. So let's go into the first verse, which is a very, very important verse. So let's read that first verse. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Maya Sakta Manapartha Yogam Yunjan Madashraya Asamshayam Samagram Mam Yatha Yasyasi Tatshrunu. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Maya Sakta Manapartha Yogam Yunjan Madashraya Atanshayam Samagrammam Yatha Yastasi Tatshrunu. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, now hear, O son of Pratha, how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. So, very, very important verse, the first verse of this chapter. And Srila Prabhupada quoted this verse n number of times, and he has given lecture on this one particular verse practically at every place wherever he may have visited. So, if we look into ISKCON Desire Tree or some other places where these all lectures are stored, you will see so many lectures by Prabhupada on this one particular verse. So, and the verse starts with Sri Bhagwan Uvacha. So, this itself is establishing the position of Krishna. We know this is a discussion between Krishna and Arjuna going on. And when Krishna is speaking, he is referred as Sri Bhagwan Uvacha. Sometimes people think, oh, Krishna is an ordinary person. Maybe he was a very special, he had special powers or something. He was a great politician or a great leader. But of other, people generally do not accept the position of Krishna as the Supreme Lord. And a lot of commentator on Bhagavad Gita, when they do write their translation on the verses or when they do the commentary on Bhagavad Gita, they omit this part, accepting Krishna as the Supreme Lord. And they don't even mention the name of Krishna. They just take the message without even talking about Krishna, mentioning about Krishna. One has to accept the words in its entirety, otherwise they lose its potential. So Shri Bhagwan Uvacha, he is not an ordinary person. If he was an ordinary person like you and me, then his all this talk has no meaning. And what is the meaning of Bhagwan? I guess all of us understand what Bhagwan words mean. Bhagwan, Bhag means who has, Bhag means opulences, and Wan means who possesses all these opulences. So Bhagwan means one who possesses all the opulences. So what kind of opulences exist in this world? Somebody may be very beautiful, somebody may be rich, somebody may be very powerful, somebody may have a lot of knowledge, somebody may be totally renounced. So these are the various opulences generally people have. But not anybody may possess all these opulences in its completeness. Parashar Muni in Vishnu Puran, he provides a definition of God. Who can be considered as God? Who can be considered as Bhagavan? So Bhagavan is who is possessing all the opulences. Aishwarasya samagrasya viryasya yashasah shriya jnana vairagyasyeva shannam bhaga nitanjanah. So who possesses these six opulences in complete, that can be considered as the Supreme Lord. Aishwarasya samagrasya viryasya. So who has all the aishwarya, all the wealth? Viryasya, strength, yasasaha, fame, shreya, beauty, jnana, knowledge, vairagya, renunciation. So if somebody possesses all these six qualities in full, that is Bhagavan. In this world, somebody may be beautiful, but that beauty remains only for some years. Everybody grow old, they grow wrinkles on their cheeks. Nobody stay beautiful and young forever. Somebody may be very powerful, but that power stays for a few years. Somebody may be very a big bodybuilder, weightlifter, wrestling champion, but they come to a stage where they are not even able to lift one finger. All the power is gone. Fame. Somebody may be very famous in this world, but that fame remains for a few years at the most. Nobody is remembered forever. But on the contrary, if somebody is surrendered to Lord, is a great devotee of Lord, they become immortal. They are remembered forever. Gyan, somebody may be very knowledgeable, but ultimately everybody's knowledge is limited. They cannot say, we have all the knowledge. There is nothing else left for us to know. And if somebody does possess any of these qualities, it becomes very difficult to be renounced. So Krishna, even though possessing all these great qualities in its entirety, even still he remains completely renounced. All the Brajavasis love Krishna so much, but when the Akrura come to take Krishna, to take him to Mathura, he is ready to go immediately, leaving everybody behind. And at the battlefield of Kurukshetra, even though he is the king of Dwarka, having a Narayani Sena, he is ready to become a chariot driver of Arjuna. So he is ready to give up everything and just render service to his devotee. So that is renunciation. After possessing all these qualities, nobody can show that level of renunciation, that vairagya, tyag. So Krishna is established in this verse in the beginning itself that he is the Supreme Lord, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. And what is Krishna saying in this verse? He is stressing on the importance of hearing. So the word used is shrunu. If we read this verse, so generally Sanskrit is a very beautiful language. So all these shlokas, if we want to do the translation or understand the meaning of the shloka, generally it starts from backward. So you go from the end to the beginning of the shloka. So mai asakta manah partha yogam junjam ashraya asanshayam samagamma yatha gyasyasi tat shrunu. So Krishna ends with Tat Shrunu. So please hear. So he is for stressing on the importance of hearing, direct call for hearing. Please hear. By hearing, one will attain ultimate liberation. One will be able to come out of all sort of bondage. So that is the process of acquiring knowledge. As I said, there is an ascending method of acquiring knowledge and descending method. Ascending method is we start from what we see in front of us and then we want to go upward to understand it more and more. So that is sense perception. And the descending method of acquiring knowledge is hearing from an authority. So generally everybody wants to speak. If they are given the chance to speak, nobody will stop speaking. They keep going on and on and on for speaking. But if the question comes from whom to listen. So if we want to solve all our problems in life, can we just go and ask anybody and everybody that, oh, I have this particular problem, please help me, please tell me what to do. If you're walking on the street and somebody comes across, do you approach him, sir, I'm suffering, can you help me? He will say, go away, I'm also suffering. What can I tell you? So if we really want to understand, if we really want to acquire perfect knowledge, we have to approach a bona fide authority. So otherwise, the different method of acquiring knowledge, there is sense perception, which is known as pratyaksha praman. So prati means which is in front, and aksha means eyes. So pratyaksha praman means which is in front of our eyes. So people say seeing is believing, right? If I cannot see this, I cannot believe. But there is limitation in the method of sense perception. Our senses are limited, and everybody of all of you can have that realization. And you all have that realization because you all know, can we see in dark? Right? If immediately the light is turned off, we cannot see even our own hand. And then we cannot see beyond the wall. If I'm sitting in a room right now and in front of me there is a wall, I cannot see what is happening in room across this wall. So there is limitation in our senses. Our hearing power is limited. We cannot hear beyond certain frequency. We cannot see the things which become too close to our eyes. So first of all, our senses are limited. Then second limitation is we have tendency to be illusioned. Our senses are always giving us illusions. So for example, if you eat orange after eating sugar, that orange will taste very sour. But if you eat that orange after eating the lemon, that same orange will taste so sweet and nectarian. And then sensation of normal water. If you put your hand in a normal water after putting your hand in hot water, that normal temperature water will feel so cold. But if you put your hand in a ice cold water and then put your hand in the normal temperature water, that same water will feel so hot. So our senses have tendency to be illusioned. Sometimes you are driving on the road and if it's a too much sunshine, sometimes you feel like there is water on the road. So that is illusion and concept of mirage. Somebody is walking on the desert and somebody feel, oh, there is water at little distance. So seeing the water in the land, seeing the water in the land, seeing land in water, or seeing water in fire, these are all sort of illusions our senses feel sometimes. And then on top of that, we have tendency to commit mistakes. Nobody can claim in this world they are perfect. To err is human. That's why this statement came, because we have the tendency to commit mistakes. And the biggest problem is we have the cheating propensity. Every time we try to cheat others to fulfill our selfish agenda, our selfish motives. As I say, no business can be done without some extent of some degree of lying or some degree of cheating. And still, even though they will be lying, they will be cheating, but everybody will say, no, I am very honest. See, there is no margin left in this. Otherwise, I am selling you in loss. So they will go to that extent to put those kind of statements. See, I am giving you at the buying price. I am not making any profit out of you. Can you believe that somebody will be doing the business and not making any profit, trying to sell to others without even getting any profit? So what is that? That is cheating propensity. So we have all these limitations. That's why the method of pratyaksha praman, sense perception, is not a foolproof method of acquiring knowledge. And then sometimes people say, logical argument and inference is that is the better method of acquiring knowledge. That is called anuman praman, guesswork, hypothesis, logical argument. But that is also not a very powerful method of acquiring knowledge. Somebody may come to some degree of understanding, but that understanding may completely prove to be wrong. I quote this very beautiful story to narrate this particular point. So once there was a medical conference, all the various doctors from various specializations have assembled in that conference. And at lunchtime, they are standing outside in the lawn. And one person on the walkway was dragging his foot. He was not walking properly. He was a little limping and dragging his foot. And all these medical practitioners, doctors, somebody orthopedic, somebody's what do you call as a nerve specialist. So they all saw this person and started giving their own judgment and their understanding about this person's problem. The orthopedic said, oh, this person has problem in this particular joint in the leg. His ankle bone is something, some problem. That's why he is limping and walking like this. The nerve specialist, he said, oh, this particular nerve is misfiring. Because of that, his muscles are not working properly and he is limping. So all were giving different hypotheses to describe the problem of this person. And they all decided, oh, we will not be able to come to this conclusion like that. Let's call this person and ask him, what is his problem? So they called the person. Sir, what is your problem? You are limping, walking like this. So we are all the medical professionals and we are giving our hypothesis. What could be your problem? So when he heard all this person explain his problem, he said, I don't have any problem. The only thing is my slipper is broken. So I'm trying to keep my slipper in my foot and I'm dragging my foot. That's all. I don't have any problem in my foot or in my leg. So the method of anuman praman, this logical argument, hypothesis, is not a foolproof method to come to a conclusion. And the next higher method of gaining knowledge is shabda praman, hearing from authority. And that is what Krishna is mentioning here. Tat shrunu, please hear. If you hear properly from the right source, all your doubts will be removed. You will gain the perfect knowledge. And who can be that authority? How we can consider somebody as an authority? What is the test of the authority? So somebody to be an authority is that he does not change with finding of new proofs. That authority has stood the test of the time and it has never been proven wrong. That can be considered as an authority. So in the scientific world, every year we have new theories come up. We have new versions of the theory, new versions of the software improving. So that is not considered as an authority. Earlier when this theory came, existence, how old is this existence, all this creation? So earlier theory was it is 6,000 years old. Before 6,000 years, no man existed. Then with finding of new proofs, new archaeological facts and all, it extended up to 30,000 years. that a human has existed up to 30,000 years back. Then with pounding of new proofs, it has extended up to 150,000 years. So with finding of new proofs, all the scientific theories, they keep changing. So we cannot consider them as a foolproof authority. The authority is something which has stood the test of time, never has been proven wrong. It has not changed with finding of new facts and proofs. So that authority is the Supreme Lord Himself, the words of the Supreme Lord, Dharmam tu Sakshat Bhagavat Pranitam. Supreme Lord Himself, He is the ultimate authority, and His words, which are the Vedic scripture, Vedic literature, that is the ultimate authority. So Krishna is emphasizing on hearing. And what happens after hearing? With hearing, tat shrunu, then what will happen? Jyastasi samagram. One will know the reality properly. One will be able to understand the absolute properly. And one understands the absolute properly, what happens? Asamshayam. Sanshaya means doubt. Asanshaya means removal of doubt. So all the doubts will be removed. If you hear properly, you will know, you will understand the absolute properly. All your doubts will be removed. And once the doubts are removed, ashraya, then you will be able to take shelter. Because if we want to surrender to somebody, we have to develop full faith in them. We have to become free from any doubts. So once the doubts are removed, you will be able to take shelter. And what happens after taking ashraya? Yogam yunjan, one will get connected, means one will wholeheartedly start practicing the process of bhakti. And then ultimately, one will come to the level of asakta manaha. The mind will be attached to Krishna. So Krishna, explaining all these step-by-step approach in the first verse itself, shrunu, jyastasi samagram, asamshaya, ashraya, yogam yunjan, and asakta manaha. That finally, once all the doubts are removed, one surrenders, one takes shelter, and develop full faith in Krishna, mind becomes attached to Krishna. Krishna is present in the heart of all living entities. But when somebody wants to move towards Krishna, then Krishna helps. Then He purifies our heart. He inspires from within the heart. And He sends His representative, He makes external arrangements to bring us closer towards Himself. So if we want to move toward Krishna, we have to let Krishna help us. So as we say, help me help you, right? So Krishna is also saying, help me help you. If you want to come to me, I can guide you, but you have to take the step towards me. So same way when somebody wants to be cured, when a patient goes to doctor, the doctor can cure the patient as long as the patient cooperates. If doctor prescribes any medicine and the patient cooperates and take that medicine at proper timing, then the doctor can help him become better in curing that. But if the patient does not want to cooperate, then the doctor cannot help much. So same way, if we want to cure our disease, all these anarthas in the heart, we have to turn toward Krishna, move toward Krishna, then Krishna can purify our heart. And ultimately in the purport, Srila Prabhupada quotes the verses that how one can purify one's heart and turn toward Krishna. Shanvatam swakatha Krishna punya shravana kirtana hridayanta sohai abhadrani vidunoti suhatsatam. So when somebody hear about Krishna, shranvatam sah swakatha Krishna, when one hears the katha of Krishna, hears the pastime of Krishna, hears the qualities of Krishna, punya shravana kirtana, by this hearing process, this chanting process, hriday antahasthahai, Krishna is situated in the heart, and abhadrani vidhunoti, He cleanses all these inauspiciousness by situating within our heart. Nashta नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवतसेवया भगवते उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी. बाय कॉन्स्टेंटली हियरिंग भागवतम, बाय कॉन्स्टेंटली अटेंडिंग द programs of Bhagavat, Bhagavat Katha, all these impurities or inauspiciousness from the heart is removed and one is established in the unrevocable bhakti. Bhaktir bhavati naishtiki. So that is the process. If somebody wants to turn toward Krishna, the ultimate process is hearing. One has to take to the process of hearing. The hearing shows the path and hearing itself is also the path. Because hearing is part of the nine process of devotional service. Right? Navada Bhakti. It starts with hearing. So, the first verse itself is one of the very important verses of this chapter. Krishna emphasizing on the process of hearing. To understand the Absolute in its entirety, without any doubts, to clean all our doubts, to remove all the mist, the cloud which is covering our intelligence. And then we can come to understanding Krishna properly. So, I will stop here. Shrimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Anant Koti Vaishnav Vrinda ki jai. If anybody has any questions, comment, somebody will like to add anything.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dharma Pranam. Gracious Shri Prabhupada Guru Maharaj. Yes, I do have a question, if that's okay.
Hare Krishna Mataji. Yes, please.
Yeah, this verse seems to be so important, like we're talking about the importance of Supreme Personality of God, basically one God, concept of one Supreme God. Now, this is where I need help in understanding, or rather explaining to people who come up with the reasoning that, yes, Krishna is God, Krishna is Bhagwan hai, but also you have Shiva and Durga and all the others are also Bhagwan. So when they see in Bhagavad Gita, I said, okay, Bhagwan, but others are also God. In the same sense, they are not concept of demigods. Now, I know in Brahma Samhita we have that Ishwara Parama Krishna, and we are having in Bhagavad Gita as Bhagwan, but still when people say that others are also Bhagwan, how are we going to kind of pose what reasons? Like, one is this, second thing I understood from your lecture is like our senses are not are so limited. They have a power of illusion, so what we see and perceive is not what it is. But the question here is not about senses, because when they are accepting that there is Bhagwan, whom we cannot see with our limited senses, but they are accepting others also as Bhagwan. So in that way, can you explain what are the reasonings we are going to give, like point-wise, if you can tell us?
Thank you, Mataji, for your question. This is one of the very important questions which come up when we are speaking about Krishna being the Absolute Truth, being the Supreme Lord. And the immediately questioning, what about Shiva? What about Durga? What about Ganesh? What about this Devi, this that Devata? What about this Baba? Because there have been so many different concepts. And people generally go with this. You have your faith, I have my faith, let's just respect each other's faith, each other's belief that everybody is God. Right? So people come up with all that. But to explain that, Krishna himself is giving that understanding. Now, to explain to others, first of all, we have to have confidence in ourselves, right? What we are, our conviction. Do we have our conviction that Krishna is the Supreme Lord, all others are representative of Krishna as assigned administrator of their various necessities of life. And giving different quotation from scripture help clarify that particular point. So if somebody is saying, Shiva, what about Shiva? He is also Bhagawan. So he is also referred as Ishvara. So there are different words used in the scripture. One is Prabhu, one is Ishvara, one is Bhagavan, other is Param Bhagavan. Okay, so Krishna is referred as Param Bhagavan. So there are particular different Sanskrit word used. Actually, I can give you that terminology also to explain these different concepts. But to explain to people, so if we go with that particular point, right, how to explain to people. So it has to be explained with the help of some narrations from scriptures. Just the theory sometime will not help people to understand that. So for example, if somebody, now this is actually a very big topic, and Krishna is explaining that in the last set of verses. So if you read these verses from 20 to 30 of this chapter, and then there are certain set of verses in chapter 9 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna himself is explaining that particular point, what is the difference in all these Devi Devatas. The benefit given by Devi Devatas are temporary. Yes, they can give the benefit, but those benefits are temporary. They don't remain forever. If we approach a particular Devi or Devata for getting the benediction of some wealth, some health, some beauty, they can give us those benedictions, but they are not forever. This is like a business deal, because when somebody worships the Devi Devatas, they are obliged to fulfill the desires of that worshipper. It's like the business deal. You go to the shopkeeper, you give him $10, in exchange you ask for a particular thing, he is obliged to give you. So same way, when somebody offers something to the Devi Devatas, do their upasana, they are obliged to exchange back, return something back as per their desires. But for the Supreme Lord, he is not obliged to give in return to us. If we approach the Supreme Lord, his main purpose is to purify, first of all. Purify our mind, purify our heart, purify our consciousness. So he is going to purify and then give the benedictions also after purifying. For example, if the child approaches the father, I need 10 rupees or $10. And the father is going to say, why you need $10? You are not supposed to eat these things. This is not good for your health. This is not good for your teeth. So he is going to guide the child first, and then when the child abides by all the instructions, then the father lovingly give him also, provide him what he needs. So that is the difference in Devi Devata and the Supreme Lord. Now, to convince people about the position of those Devi Devatas, we can logically explain by quoting the various stories from the scripture. For example, if somebody says Ganesh, he is also supreme. He is also Bhagavan. I am worshipper of Ganesh. So, but if we know the pastime of Ganesh, Ganesh helped write the scriptures. He helped write the Bhagavat and Mahabharat. Vedavyas is translating, speaking, and Ganesh is the steno writer. He is the stenographer. He is writing, putting it down. And this Bhagavad Gita is part of Mahabharat. So Vedavyas is reciting and Ganesh is writing. And in that writing, Bhagavad Gita come and Krishna is saying, Mattah Paratram Nanyat. Right? I am the Supreme. There is nothing beyond me. There is nothing superior than me. And Krishna is saying, I am the origin of all the material worlds and all the spiritual worlds. Everything comes from me. I am the source of all the living, immoving, non-moving and moving living entities. I am the source of everything. So now Ganeshji is writing. When he is writing this, he is understanding also. But he is feeling so much happiness, so much ecstasy. He is not claiming, oh, who is this Krishna? He claiming himself to be the Supreme Lord. I am also Bhagavan. He is accepting. He knows the position of the Supreme Lord. And he is the submitted, surrendered servant of the Lord. He is doing his part in the cosmic government. And same way Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva at many different places, if you read in many pastimes, especially a lot of pastimes in Ramayana, he is establishing the supremacy of Lord Ram. That he is the Supreme Lord. I am the servant of Lord Ram. And in the pastime of Kakbhushandi, in his previous life pastime, he is explaining, I am the Brahmana and I disobeyed my Guru, I offended my Guru. I was angry when my Guru told me that Shiva is servant of Vishnu. I was devotee of Shiva, so I felt very so much anger in my heart. I did not like the proposal of my Guru and I gave up the association of my Guru. And ultimately Lord Shiva himself became angry at me and cursed me. So all these narrations are there to build up onto these theoretical proposals. We cannot convince somebody, but we can just give them the right source and right logic, right argument. Ultimately, they will come to the understanding properly when Krishna has his blessings on them. So there was one devotee. He was a worshipper of Shiva. He was a great devotee, staunch devotee of Shiva. So he said, oh, I am chanting Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. And the devotees were approaching and say, oh, you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So the one they approached Prabhupada, Prabhupada, what should we do? How we should guide this person? He is a devotee of Shiva. So Prabhupada said, that's okay, let him chant Hare, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. And ask him to, in addition to chanting Om Namah Shivaya, chant little bit Hare Krishna also. Because when somebody becomes a sincere devotee of a particular Devi Devata also, they themselves guide that person towards the higher truth. They are not holding on to that person saying, oh yeah, he is a nice servant, I don't want to give up my servant. They guide that person to the proper understanding, proper knowledge, higher knowledge. So they will themselves turn him towards the Supreme Lord. And if you meet some devotee, right, who may be a now sincere, nice devotee of Krishna, they will tell their story. Oh, I used to be a great devotee of Shiva, and then I came to Krishna consciousness. Oh, I was a devotee of Durga, then I came to Krishna consciousness. So we don't have to force somebody's faith. Let them stay a sincere devotee of that particular Devi Devata. But only thing we can guide them is, okay, you are a devotee of that person, but at least become a sincere devotee. Try to have loving relationship without any ulterior motives. Don't worship that particular Devi Devata whom you are considering Bhagwan to fulfill your motives and desires. Just serve them without any those motives, just with the service attitude. And slowly, slowly, they will be guided within the heart to the proper knowledge. So I just explained maybe 5-10 minutes briefly, but this is a big topic, right? We do this one topic as one big session in the journey of self-discovery course. One God or many God. How to understand. So we, especially what I did 2 years back, I went one by one. Okay, Shiva, Durga, Ganesh, citing the position of each and everyone and doing the comparison and referring some stories to establish the point. Ultimately, the bottom line point is we have to be respectful towards all these Devi Devatas. We cannot offend them thinking, oh, they are just servant of Krishna. Yes, they are servant of Krishna, but they are at a much higher position than us. They have been appointed by Krishna in that big role of responsibility.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Just a quick thing, like when we are doing our morning aarti and other things, so is that okay that when we do after Krishna and after Guru Maharaj, then can we also offer the aarti to Shiva Bhagavati and all the Durga and Durga Ji and all of them? Can we do that? Is that okay, right?
So if you ask this question to different people, the people may give you different answers. Some may go, oh, there is no need to do that. Right? But if I give you my particular answer, so I will say, if we are understanding their position clearly, that they are very superior, respectable position, is there a problem giving respect to them? No, right? If so, we are showing our love to Krishna, but we are respecting others also. And we have to accept them as representative, as the appointed representative of Krishna. So they are also worshipable. And Krishna is saying in Bhagavad Gita, third chapter, that one should reciprocate with the Devi Devatas. So offering arati to them also is not a problematic thing, that, oh, it's offending that you are offering to Krishna and you are offering to Devi Devatas also. Now in our temple, in Detroit temple, we have Srinathji altar, and outside of Srinathji altar, on one side there is Ganeshji, on another side there is Hanumanji. So when we offer arati to Srinathji, we offer it to Ganeshji and Hanumanji also. Right? If somebody has a proper understanding, if somebody is in a proper mind of consciousness, if somebody has not become a fanatic, to say. So offering arati to them is perfectly fine, because they are the approved authorities in particular matters. But we have to be clear in our consciousness. One should not go to the level of offense that, oh, they are equal to Krishna, independent of Krishna. If that understanding is clear, offering respect to them is no problem at all. Ganeshji is accepted as first worshipable. Rupa Goswami writes in Nectar of Devotion that approaching Ganeshji as first worshipable to remove the vighna, the obstacles in our life. Especially devotees approach Ganeshji to remove obstacle on the path of bhakti, because Ganeshji is deriving his power from Narsingadev. So approaching Ganeshji with that proper consciousness, proper mindset, that I want to progress in spiritual life, please help me, please remove these obstacles so I can progress. So where is the problem? Our consciousness should be clear. We are approaching them not with a business deal, with the service mode, with the proper understanding about their relative position. So many devotees, actually I've seen many devotees have Shiva Parvati also on their altar along with Radha Krishna. Many devotees keep Ganeshji also on the altar. They may not be kept maybe at the same level as per Krishna, maybe at one step lower as per the relative position, but offering respect to them is perfectly fine.
Yeah, thank you so much. This was pretty very nice, actually, the way you explained it, so it becomes clear. Just that, can you share, whenever you get a chance, that that one which you said about the discovery where you have the different gods one, whenever you get a chance? I don't know if others are also interested, if that would be beneficial.
Sure, Mataji. I guess I shared it last week.
Okay, I didn't see that. Okay, maybe I'll go back and see that. Yeah.
Because every week I'm sharing one session for all the new devotees who are
signed in the group. No problems.
So it was shared last week itself, actually. One god or many gods.
Okay, I'll do that then. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Okay, so thank you very much for everybody joining in the call. If no further questions or comment, I guess we'll end here. Or if still anybody has question also, we will prefer take that question next week. So that we can end on time, not delay too much. Okay, so thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.
Thank you. Vrindavan Prabhu ki jai.
Yeah.